Well, let's turn together now to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17. As we continue on this evening in our series entitled Knowing Christ, we thought some about Jesus' deity, we thought some about Jesus' humanity, and now we begin a three-part little series within a series on the three offices that Jesus exercises for our salvation as the God-man. The offices of prophet, priest, and king. And very briefly, keep your finger in Matthew, but flip with me back to our call to worship from Hebrews chapter 1. One of the places in Scripture where we see all three of Jesus' offices expressed in close proximity. Those three Old Testament offices, all three of which are so gloriously fulfilled in the person and in the work of our Savior. Verse 2, in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, the office of prophet. Verse 3, after making purification for sins, Jesus' office of priest. And then again, verse 3, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The office of king that our Savior also exercises, being enthroned in majesty at the right hand of God. So that will be the plan for the next three evening services as we continue on in this series to examine each one of these three offices of our Lord Jesus Christ in turn. And so tonight we come to the office of prophet. And if you look at the sermon outline, what we're going to do this evening is to briefly consider four passages. And so what we're going to do is read them as we come to them. So we'll begin by reading Matthew 17 to open the sermon, and then we'll proceed on to each one of those four passages as we consider this evening the glorious office of prophet that our Lord Jesus exercised in His time on earth, and that He exercises now in our midst, even from His place of exaltation at the right hand of God. So we'll begin with Matthew chapter 17, and we'll read verses 1 through 8. I didn't keep my finger in Matthew, so I have to go back. Well, brothers and sisters, again, let us now turn our attention and give our hearts to the reading of God's holy word. Matthew chapter 17, and we'll read verses 1 through 8. And after 6 days, Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John His brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with Him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If You wish, I will make three tents here, one for You and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Let's pray together and ask for God's blessing. Our God and our Father, may we heed your very admonition to us concerning your Son, that we would listen to him. That even now, Father, you would be with us. And that Jesus, our great prophet, would be speaking to us by his word and by his spirit. That you would give us ears to hear and hearts to understand. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. Amen. Well, Peter wasn't exactly the shy, timid, slow to speak disciple, was he? We see throughout the Gospels that so very often he is the first of his compatriots to open his mouth and speak his mind, even if perhaps he hasn't quite thought through what it is he's going to say. And sometimes this desire to so quickly speak his mind produced glorious results. Remember, just one chapter earlier, Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked the disciples who they say he is. And Peter immediately responds with that beautiful confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But other times, we find Peter suffering from what we might call the old foot and mouth disease, speaking before thinking. And that is the Peter that we encounter here in Matthew chapter 17. But I think we can understand Peter's confusion on this particular occasion. There he is with John and James, and the three of them are on the top of a mountain alone with Jesus. And before their very eyes, Jesus is transfigured in glory. For a brief moment, the mortal body of his humiliation shines with the brightness of his eternal glory. For a brief moment, the reality of the brightness of Jesus' divine effulgence is allowed to pierce the darkness of time and space. And Peter and John and James behold this glory. That would be reason enough for Peter or for any of us to find ourselves tripping over our words. Add to this the appearance of Moses and Elijah, and it's all simply too much for Simon Peter. And in all of his wonderment and bewilderment, he begins to speak to Jesus without really understanding the significance of the occasion. But Matthew writes, I think quite wonderfully, that Peter is still speaking when God the Father decides, "Well, I think it's time to interrupt Peter." Peter is still speaking, and this bright cloud overshadows them. And there is a voice from the cloud that overpowers the voice of Simon Peter and declares to them, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And Peter no longer has his foot in his mouth. Rather, now he has his face on the ground, terrified, silenced by the voice of God. Well, again, tonight we're going to be speaking about Jesus in his office of prophet. Again, in our sermon series thus far on knowing Christ, we've thought some about Jesus' divinity, and we've thought some about Jesus' humanity. And now we're going to think some about how Jesus Christ, being both fully God and fully man, two natures united in one person forever, how this glorious Jesus Christ fulfills the Old Testament offices of prophet, priest, and king. The Bible teaches us, as we saw in our call to worship, Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible teaches us that each of those three offices that existed in the Old Testament, each of them is gloriously fulfilled and consummated by the person and work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. So tonight we're going to be thinking briefly about what it means that the Lord Jesus is our prophet. And the one great application of tonight's sermon, the one great application, the one great lesson that we are to heed in response to Jesus' office of prophet is given to us in the text that we just read, and it is given to us by God the Father. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5. Again, the one great lesson that we are to learn and that we are to live out in connection with the prophetic office of the Son of God. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. Let us understand the gravity of this situation as Peter would come to understand it in due time. This is God the Father speaking from heaven. This is God the Father giving his divine approbation of his Son. And what is he saying to us? What would our Father have us to do? Again, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Because how often are we just like Peter? How often are we the ones busy speaking? The ones busy dictating how things ought to be? The one busy asserting our wills and our decisions? And our Heavenly Father must come to us and graciously interrupt us with this tender yet powerful rebuke. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Again, an admonition we must hear, as we are in this life inundated with words from every angle. Newspapers, magazines, books, the internet, reports at work, whatever it may be, words upon words upon words. But there is only one person with the words of eternal life. You see, Peter here in Matthew 17 had forgotten one of his shining moments. Prior to the transfiguration at the feeding of the 5,000, remember that many of Jesus' disciples turn away from him and walk away from his teaching. And so Jesus asked the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Remember how Peter answers Jesus, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Well, like Peter, we can forget. And again, what grace that the Father comes to us and interrupts us in the course of life to say, "Remember who this is. This is my Son, my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Well, let's turn together now to our second passage, moving from the Gospel of Matthew now to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 1. And we'll read the first two verses, more precisely the first verse and a half. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." it would be true for us to say that Jesus is the greatest and last of the prophets, and that he is the beloved Son of the Father. But Hebrews chapter 1 teaches us that we can say more than that, that we can actually modify and advance that statement. What we learn here in Hebrews, right here in the opening words of this glorious book, what we learn is that Jesus is the greatest and last of the prophets because he is the beloved Son of the Father. Because he is the beloved Son of the Father. In other words, it is Jesus' very identity as the only begotten Son of the Father that necessitates then his being the greatest and the last of the prophets. Again, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. One sentence, under 30 words, and the author of Hebrews gives to us here a comprehensive history of God's self-revelation to man. From the beginning of redemptive history, indeed from the beginning of the creation of man, till now, God has been speaking to man. God has been speaking to man. He has been revealing himself, and he has been revealing throughout redemptive history the way of salvation. And as the author of Hebrews thinks here about the different media, the different means by which God has revealed himself, he sees all of history divided into two great categories. On one side of history is the revelation that God communicated by the prophets, verse 1. And on the other side of history, which, mind you, is our side of history, the side of history that we currently live in, is the revelation that God has communicated by his Son, verse 2. This is the distinction that I want us to hone in on this evening. When we speak about Jesus as being the greatest and the last of the prophets, his superiority isn't simply that he did a better job of communicating God's word. His superiority also isn't just that he revealed more of God's word to us. Both of those things are true. His superiority stems from the fact that as the Son of God, Jesus is an entirely different category altogether. The prophets of long ago spoke the word, but Jesus is himself the word. There were many prophets of old, but there is only one, only begotten Son of the Father. It was the Spirit of Christ in the prophets, in the Old Testament, revealing God's will, yes, truly and wonderfully, perfectly, to God's people of old. But it is Christ himself now, come in the flesh, who on this side of history, on the New Covenant side of history, reveals God's word to God's people. And it is because Jesus sustains the ultimate level of relationship with the Father that he is therefore the ultimate level of the Father's communication to mankind, to us, to his people. There can be no greater revelation of God to man than the revelation of the Son, because no other prophet came from heaven to earth. No other prophet could give eyewitness testimony as Jesus can give to the eternal glory of the triune God. Now, this was a fact thoroughly understood by John the Baptist. And turn with me now to a passage from the Gospel of John. I'd like us to read together John's testimony concerning Jesus. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. The testimony of John the Baptist, beginning there in verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. John's observation here about Jesus is so simple and yet so glorious and profound. Only the Son is of heaven. Only the Son can speak of heavenly things as those things he has seen and heard. The Son is not merely an instrument of God, as were all of the earthly prophets. The Son is himself eternal God, second person of the glorious Trinity, bearing in his person all the intrinsic authority and majesty of the divine essence. As the author of Hebrews goes on to say in the following verses that we read in our call to worship, the Son is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And so there is, therefore, no greater prophet conceivable than the only begotten Son of the Father. The Father has sent to us that mode of communication most glorious. He gave to us the best he had to give, his very Son, to communicate his word and his will for our salvation. Well, at this point, someone might wonder, after all this has been said, well, if Christ is this glorious, incomparable prophet, why do so many reject his teaching? Mankind has such a voracious appetite for knowledge and for the pursuit of wisdom. Why is it then that so few, relatively speaking, heed the teaching of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Well, to consider these matters, let's turn now to our third text as we turn back to Matthew's Gospel and to chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and begin reading with me in verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive.' For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. You see, it's a misconception, actually, that Jesus told parables in order to make his teaching as clear and unambiguous as possible to everyone who heard. That wasn't the function of his parables. He tells us here in Matthew 13 that he taught in parables to veil the secrets of the kingdom from the unbelieving, from those who had hardened their hearts against his teaching. You see, there was far more going on in Jesus' teaching than simply the impartation of information. And so it is even now, today, people react to Jesus' teaching not simply according to the proficiency of their intellect. They react to Jesus' teaching according to the receptivity of their hearts. And what does Isaiah say about the hearts of those who reject Jesus' teaching? This people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed. You see, the failure of people to respond to Jesus' teaching was not and is not a failure of Jesus' teaching. It was and it is a spiritual failure locatable in the hard hearts of unbelieving men and women. The problem is with our hearts. Men and women struggle with Jesus' teaching not for any fault in the clarity of God's word concerning salvation, but for the darkness of our hearts apart from the illumination of the Holy Spirit. If the gospel of Jesus Christ remains veiled to you, it is a problem with your heart. Your heart is dull. Your ears are deaf. Your eyes are blind to the grace and the glory of this Savior. Jesus says to Pilate, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And all Pilate can do is muster that infamously cynical retort in his spiritual blindness. What is truth? Well, the Spirit comes to us and teaches us that truth is that which Jesus has for us. You see, a good teacher can instruct the mind, but only Jesus Christ can instruct the heart. A preacher can teach you what to believe, but only Jesus can give you by his Spirit the ability to believe. Only Jesus can teach your heart and speak to your heart in such an effectual manner that you lay down your weapons of rebellion and receive and embrace and yearn after the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Apart from the grace of Christ, apart from the sovereign choice of the Father and the work of the Holy Spirit, you will forever remain deaf and blind and dull to the secrets of the kingdom. And that's hard to hear. That's hard for us to hear. That we cannot understand spiritual truth apart from God's grace. But we have to hear it because it is the truth of God's word. We have to hear it because to whatever degree we are struggling with unbelief, we must understand that we will never find the answers within ourselves. Never. Within our heart and our mind is nothing but a labyrinth of spiritual darkness, out of which there's no escape apart from God's grace. to whatever degree we are struggling with the unbelief of our flesh, what we must do is cry out to Jesus, the great prophet, seated at the right hand of God, and beseech His grace and His mercy to reveal Himself to us and to our hearts in a saving manner. When you do this, when you cry out to Jesus in this way, you will find Him to be a most eager and willing teacher, a Savior who delights to illuminate the minds and the hearts of His people, to see and to understand and to rejoice in the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Well, one last passage for us this evening. As we close, let's turn together to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. The Gospel of John, chapter 10. Have you ever seen a picture of the RCA Victor? I know this is a little obscure. The RCA Victor company logo. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's a recording company, RCA Victor. In the 1930s, they began selling phonographs, and the company logo is a picture of a small dog, very cute, with its ear practically stuck into the amplifier on one of those old phonographs. Listening to music growing up as I did, I always wondered, as I saw that logo, what could that little dog possibly be listening to that has so enraptured its attention? Perhaps some great Mahler symphony or some piano concerto by Beethoven. Well, I finally got curious enough to investigate, and if you examine the logo, you'll see that it's actually a painting. And if you look close enough, the title of the painting is written there in very small letters down at the bottom of the logo. This is great. The title of the painting is His Master's Voice. His Master's Voice. The dog is not enraptured by music at all, but rather by the sound of His Master's voice. And is that not the most glorious picture of what it means to be a Christian believer? That we would be above all else, above all the din of this created world, that we would be above all else enraptured by the voice of our Master. John chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. The sheep hear His voice, and He calls His own sheep by name and leads them out. When He has brought out all His own, He goes before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from Him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Again, brothers and sisters, so many voices, so many words in this world, with so many false and evil intentions that are seeking to draw you away from Christ. They are vying for your attention and for your devotion, and it is their desire to pull you away from your Master. Let us have ears for our Master's voice, and for our Master's voice alone. Verse 27 of John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. This is our Savior, the beloved Son of the Father in heaven, May we listen to him. May we follow him. And may we cleave ourselves to his voice. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you with all praise that Jesus is our prophet now, that he did not cease to be our prophet when he ascended up into heaven, but that he exercises that glorious office now by his word, by his spirit, calling us to himself, tuning our ears to hear his voice and to follow him and to cleave to him. Father, may we ever have ears for the voice of our Master. And may we be enraptured by his voice above all other voices, both now and forever. We pray this, that Jesus might receive all glory and honor and praise from his place of exaltation. And we pray it in his name. Amen.